Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, please. Chapter 11. The chapter of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without having confidence in God, it's impossible to please Him. Without believing what God says and relying upon what God says and acting upon what God says, it's impossible to please God. I've shown you on several occasions that the order of the names as they appear in this catalog in the 11th chapter is not strictly chronological, therefore it has to be symbolically. Abel being the first one mentioned shows the beginning of our relationship with God based upon the blood sacrifice. Apart from shedding of blood is no remission. Our date with destiny began when we accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ as an atonement for our sins. Now, after a Christian is saved, nothing of import from a prophetic point of view occurs until the type fulfilled by Enoch comes to pass. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch is a type of those who be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. It's difficult for many Christians to believe and accept the fact that there's nothing to be fulfilled in the way of prophecy before the coming of the Lord, other than as is set forth in the 15th chapter of Acts, that God at the present time is taking out of the Gentiles a people for His name. And when the last Gentile to be saved shall be taken out, then God turns His attention to the nation of Israel. But before He turns to Israel, He must remove His own from the earth. So we have Abel, Enoch. Next comes Noah. Typifies salvation of the nation of Israel and others during the time of the Great Tribulation. Then we have even a wider expanse of time in here, that from Noah to Abraham, nothing of import is recorded. But a number of things do take place that I think merit our attention. The flood in the days of Noah was for the destruction of all flesh from off the face of the earth. The human race had become so polluted with that strange admixture produced by the sons of God, assuming bodies like unto men, cohabiting with the daughters of men, producing progeny of monstrous giants. But out of all of those on the face of the earth, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God spared Noah, his wife, Ham, his wife, Shem, and his wife, Japheth, and his wife, 8 souls in all. But all the rest of human flesh destroyed. God started over again with the human race. But no sooner had they multiplied until they had attained great proportion in number than they rebelled against God. And reaching the plains of Shinar, they decided they'd settle down on the plains of Shinar. They were not going to be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. They were not going to spread abroad and carry the good news of the one true and living God. Not only did they settle down on the plains of Shinar, but they decided they'd build a tower that would reach into the heavens, the Tower of Babel, so-called. But God didn't like that. God, from heaven, observing that which they were doing, came down. First of all, he confounded their language. There was a day when one language was spoken over the whole of the earth. There was a day when the people were one. There was a day when the world, one world form of government, economically, politically, religiously, educationally, sociologically, was a fact. That has already been. And God didn't like it. And man is trying to do that once more. And God doesn't like it any more now than he did the first time. And he'll have none of it. And so God confounds their language. Now, up until this time, the earth had been in one piece of ground, territory, and then the sea were all gathered together in one place. The earth as yet had not been divided into continents and islands as we now know them. But when God confounded the languages of the people, then he purposed to scatter them abroad. According to the account given in the 10th chapter of Genesis, God took the families of the son of Japheth and scattered them across the northern part of the earth, of the dry ground on the earth, you might say. The sons of Shem scattered across the central part of the earth. Then the sons of Japheth scattered across the southern, sons of Ham scattered across the southern part. Having placed them in those positions, having confounded the tongues, having divided them up into nations and families with national and family characteristics, distinguishing characteristics, then God divided the earth. The Hebrew is very expressive. The Hebrew says that God divided the earth by waterways. Some translations have that canals. Others by waterways. We know the waterways to be the oceans, the seas, and some with the rivers. God placed natural barriers between these different families and nations that he created. Deserts constituted natural barriers in some places, mountains in others, rivers in others. There's a language barrier, there's a racial barrier, there's family barriers, there were the national barriers by which God had separated them. And we read in Paul's message on Mars Hill, as recorded in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, that God did that for the specific purpose of facilitating their evangelization. God divided them into certain nations and families and groups and separated them in order that they might be the more easily evangelized. Man, contrary to God, thinks that if they all spoke one language and all lived in one place, they could evangelize them much easier, but not so. Not so. That's not the way it was. And after God had done that, then God reached in to the human race and chose one man by whom he would bring into existence a people who were to be spiritual blessers of all the rest of mankind. And we read here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the man. God had tried to deal with the human race as a whole, and they had miserably failed. Now, he begins to deal with a single individual. This gives us an insight into the doctrine of election. For Abraham was elected, so to speak, out of all of mankind, not for the damnation of the rest of mankind, but that through him the rest of mankind might receive the message of the one true and living God. And the doctrine of election today is true for the same reason. God is electing a few that through them and by them the majority might be reached. God has never elected anybody to damnation. The election is always to salvation. God chooses a pagan. God goes into a foreign country, that is foreign to the land of Canaan, into a great city. A city that was worldly in all of its aspects, politically, religiously. They worshipped idols. He came from a family that worshipped idols. These idols show up a little later in the life of Jacob, where we find his wife stole one of the idols from Laban and was taking it home with her. But God chose Abraham. When we think of the choosing of God, we ourselves are bound to stop and ponder the question, why did he choose us? And yet, that doesn't disturb me very long. I'm satisfied to know that he did. And I'll just let it rest there. Why? Well, he knows everything. So I'll just let it rest with him. I just thank God that he has chosen me. Now, God called Abraham. And a few things characteristic of Abraham are set forth here. And they're written for our admonition. Now, when Abraham was called, he was called to go out from where he was. And I dare say that when the most of us were called, the call was to go out from certain things. Called to go out from certain people, certain circumstances. There is a call to separation. The term has been bandied about so much that it's lost its meaning and significance to most people. The way I hear it today, most people go talking about separation, be ye not unequally yoked together, and come ye out from among them and be separate. The way I hear that discussed most today is talking about Christians coming out from other Christians or something, but that's not what the Word has to say at all. It's a call for Christians to come out of the world. Come out of the world. Come out of the world and be ye separate from the world. And don't be unequally yoked together with the world. There's the thing he's talking about. And so Abraham was called to go out and to separate himself. Many Christians have difficulty with their Christian life and experience because they're loath to give up things of the world and in the world. But I want to show you something. I don't believe there's any place where the world and Christ's call overlap. I don't believe there's a single place where you can stand in both at the same time. You're to come out of the world and to separate yourself from the world. And Abram had to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was told to leave. Father and mother told to leave his folks. Well, we read a little later that Abraham obeyed, but his obedience was partial when you stop to consider that he took his father with him. There's a filial responsibility on the part of many individuals, and one has to honor that responsibility. But when the Lord speaks and gives definite commands, then it behooves us to obey. Our Lord, in calling one day, said, "Come and follow me." And he said, "I will, but first let me go and bury my father." The thought being, drawn from the Oriental imagery that's pictured there, that he wanted to take care of his father until he died. It wasn't that he was dead and needed to be buried, but I'll go with you and do whatever you want me to do as soon as my father has died and I've buried him. And the Lord said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead. You come on and follow me." Well, Abraham took his father with him. Not only did he take his father with him, but the presence of his father delayed his entrance into the land of Canaan for 15 years. Stephen, in his account of God's dealing with the children of Israel, calls attention to the fact that Abraham tarried at Haran until his father died. The implication being clear cut that he was delayed in complete obedience for some 15 years. Now, not only did Abraham take his father with him, but he permitted his nephew, Lot, to go along with him. And Lot was kind of like a thorn in the flesh with him all the days of his life. Abraham and Lot should be studied together as contrast of two types of Christians. That Lot was saved and was a Christian, we know by virtue of the fact that the Epistle of Peter refers to him as righteous Lot. The Scripture says righteous Lot's soul was vexed by the things that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. But looking at Lot in connection or juxtaposition with Abraham, as you would Daniel and Belshazzar, study them together by way of contrast. Abraham walked by faith. Lot walked by sight. This is the chapter of faith. And we have Abraham's name in here. But we don't read of Lot. If you allow me to digress for just a moment, I call your attention to the experience of Lot. Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen had conflicts. They fight over this well or watering place, over this place of grazing the sheep and the camels. And this conflict was obnoxious to Abraham. Community of interest often produces conflicts. I saw two men one day who were brothers. Start one of the awfulest fist fights that ever was. I said, I saw the start of it. I left it with them. I'm not a peacemaker where they're bigger than I am. And I don't enjoy the shedding of blood. And it was over a little peach orchard that wasn't worth a bushel of peaches. Well, Abram's servants and Lot's servants were beginning to fight in conflicts. And Abraham said, now, just hold it. And he said to Lot, words that you and I can keep in mind. And words that you and I can learn to use, perhaps. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between us. We be brethren. Now, we're brothers. Now, let's just not have any strife. Abraham, walking by faith, was able to do the magnanimous thing, and he said to Lot, we're going to have to separate. Your herds, your flocks, your herdsmen, and your families and all, you go one way and I another. And there's plenty of land. And Abraham, who was walking by faith, Abraham, who knew God, Abraham, who was called a friend of God, Abraham, to whom God revealed his will and his plans and purposes, you know what your trouble is? It's the same as mine. We don't know God like we should. We don't know the Lord. We don't know the Lord. Stopping one day and talking to Brother Malone, whom many of you know, used to walk the street with the Bible under his arm, witness to any and everybody that listened to him. I saw him one day down there by the post office in a snowstorm, standing with the Bible open, witnessing to a lady standing there with a mink coat on, very elegantly dressed. She went on soon, and I was speaking to him after, and he said to me, he said, you know, Brother Wilson, what's the trouble with so many Christians today? I said, well, I know several things, but what do you think about it? He said, there's just not many of them have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ very good. They just don't know the Lord. Saved, yes, but they don't know him. Now, Abraham knew God and was walking by faith. And Abraham could say it a lot. Now, we must separate. And this man who knew God and who walked with God and who was a friend of God, this man could say to his nephew, choose you out whatever land you want, and I'll take what's left. We used to sing a song, Dare to be a Daniel. Well, we could sing another one, Dare to be an Abraham. Take whatever you want. I'll take what's left. Take it. And Lot, who walked by sight and not by faith, looked around and saw the best land on God's green earth. And I'm sure his thought was, if the old man doesn't know any better than to tell me to take my choice, then I'll take the choice. And he said, I'll take this. And he chose what's described in the Word of God as the well-watered plains. Luxuriant, lush growth. Springs and brooks all through it. Scripture says that it was like unto Eden. Like unto Eden. He chose that. And Abraham said, that's good. I'll take what's left. And after Lot had moved on, the Lord said, Abram, he said, here am I. I said, now look around. Look to the north, as far as you can see. Now look to the south, as far as you can see. Gaze toward the east, as far as I can reach. And then toward the west. And you know, as Abraham was looking over that, he was looking toward the east, and he was looking over all the land that Lot had chosen. And God said, I give that unto you. All of it, I give it to you. Lot thought it was his, but God said, I'm giving it all to you for an everlasting possession. You and your seed and your posterity. We do well to bear in mind the subsequent events in the life of Lot. Having chosen after the sight of his eyes, we read that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He just moved down the interstate a piece of the way toward Sodom. He didn't move to Sodom, but just a piece of the way where he'd have easy access to it. But after a while we read that he moved on in to Sodom. And it wasn't long after he had been living in Sodom until we read that he was elected to the office of commissioner in the city of Sodom. And living in Sodom, holding office in Sodom, socializing with the Sodomites. His daughters married some of the Sodomites. Now that's something we all need to keep in mind when our children choose their associates. I heard of a church meeting recently in which there was some excitement about bringing in some ethnic minorities. And the pastor just talked with him for a while and said, I think you ought to consider a few things. Are you prepared to take these minorities into your home, to play with your children, to spend the night with your children? Are you ready for them to intermarry with them? Now, if not, you better go a little slow and just leave things as they are. But when Lot moved into Sodom, these daughters married. Well, the tragedy of those daughters was to be found in the fact that they went the way of all flesh. And when the warning came to them to flee before the impending judgment, they and their husbands considered the warning of their father as the babbling of a crazy man. He was to them as one who mocked. He was to them as one who was crazy. While the old man has flipped his lid. And Lot had the terrible experience. Throw it down. I'm surprised that that's not done from pulpits today by these pseudo perpetrators of these Pentecostal gifts. He threw down his staff and he became a serpent. Pick it up! He caught it by the tail and it became a staff. Put your hand in your bosom. Take it out. Leprous. Flesh falling off. Nails gone. Put it back in your bosom. Healed, cleansed, the perfect. Then he gave him that, turning the water to blood. But something happened. We read in Paul's epistle to Timothy that Pharaoh had a couple of magicians of his own by the name of Jannes and Jambres. And Paul told Timothy to be careful in the days of his ministry, because you're going to find people imitating the work of God and bringing to naught the testimony of the Lord by imitating the work of God, just as Jannes and Jambres imitated the work of God through Moses and tried to bring to naught that work. Jannes and Jambres throw their staff down, they become serpents. But the serpent from Moses' staff swallowed those serpents. They changed the water to blood. They could perform these signs. Now, the Bible doesn't say they're not going to be signs. But the Bible says they're not going to be worked and wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you, I get the itch when I get around one of these healers or tonguers. I just want to scratch. I want to bathe and get a disinfectant. I'll tell you, beloved, it's something. Now, God spoke through the prophets, and they had signs, and then their prophecies, many of them, immediately fulfilled. Now, when God ceased to speak through the prophets, let's see how he spoke. Now, look in verse 1 there, Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers. I hope you know that the word fathers is applicable to Israel and to Israel alone. No Gentile has any right before God to be called father by anybody else in a spiritual way. The fathers is of Israel. So here, bringing out once again over in the New Testament that every revelation of God to man was to the Jews. Through the Jews. All right. Now, the fathers by the prophet. Now, hath in these last days spoken unto us, King James says, by his Son. The literal translation would be simply as Son. God spoke as Son in Jesus Christ. Now, the second way God spoke to man was through Jesus the Christ as Son. And God confirmed the word spoken through his Son by miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles are gifts of the Holy Spirit. God spoke, and God confirmed that word. Nicodemus gave utterance to the truth. Rabbi, we know that thou art come from God, because no man could do the works that thou doest except God be with him. So when our Lord spoke, signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit accompanied his preaching and teaching as a confirmation that what he said was from God. Now, Hebrews chapter 2. There's a third group through whom God spoke. This is important because so many of these healers and tonguers have revelations from God. Talking to a man last week, and he said, Ed, what am I going to do? A man came to me and told me, he said, I had a dream. Some time back, I dreamed that my wife became antagonistic toward me and hated me and that she left me and went off with another man. And he said, you know, it came true. Well, he didn't say whether he helped it to come true or what happened. But what about that? And then a woman came to me and said she dreamed that her son was bitten by a rattlesnake and died. And said a few weeks later, it was bitten by a rattlesnake and died. I said, well, you can tell them one thing, both of them, and anybody else like that, that whatever happened was not of God. He doesn't speak in dreams, and he doesn't give revelations or visions. He has spoken as son. Now, here it is. But there's a third group. Now, in this second chapter of Hebrews, let's pick up this third group through whom God has spoken. And what you're going to see is that through these three, when God spoke through the prophets, there were signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. When he spoke as son, there were signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks through this third group, we're going to find the same thing. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let slip. That is, we're the ones that slip, not these things. We slip by as a ship drifts by its mooring as it approaches the dock. For if the word spoken by angels... Now, the King James translators, as well as other translators, confuse its readers sometimes by translating the same word several different ways. I'll show you a place in a minute where the same word is translated four different ways. Now, here we have a word that's translated two different ways. The word here translated steadfast is the same word that we have in the latter part of the third verse translated confirmed. Now, confirmed is the word, and that's what we want. Now, verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was confirmed, was established to have been from God or to have come from God or to be the word of God, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, here's the third group. Here's the third group that comes to us with the word of God. Those who heard Jesus. By them that heard him. Those that heard Jesus. Now, those are the only three groups, those only ones through whom God has spoken. God has spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament. God has spoken through his Son. And God has spoken to us through those who heard Jesus. Now, if you're questioning the authority of Paul to be one of that group, just remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, company with him manifestly for approximately 3 years in the desert in Arabia, and taught him by word of mouth the gospel that he preached. So Paul heard the Lord. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, says Paul. Paul says the gospel that I preached didn't come from man or men or group of men or church or this and that, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and taught me that which I preach unto you. So those who heard our Lord. Now, we want to read on. We want to get this. All right, I'm going to pick up with three once again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Now, the salvation to which he refers there is the salvation of the soul as opposed to the salvation of the spirit, because the salvation of the spirit was revealed as early as Genesis 3:15. And the salvation of the spirit all through the Old Testament, but the salvation of the soul, or the salvation of the life resulting in ruling and reigning with the Lord, was first spoken by the Lord himself after he came here. Was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. How was it confirmed? God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, God confirmed the word of the apostles. God confirmed the words of the apostles by signs, wonders, and miracles. We could go through the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles can be divided into two divisions. The first one exemplified by the name of the man Peter. The second by the name of the man Paul. The first part of the Acts of the Apostles deals with the activities of Peter under the power of the Spirit of God, and the latter part, that of Paul under the power of the Spirit of God. Now, when we come into the Acts of the Apostles and go to studying the ministry of Peter, we find that he said to the lame man at the gate, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." And he reached out, lifted him up, and this man who'd been lame from his mother's womb leaped up with joy, went leaping across the courtyard, shouting and hollering praises to God. And we find also that Peter was the one who met Ananias and Sapphira as they came into church, at lying to the Holy Spirit of God, and brought death upon them. We find that the Apostle Paul, coming in contact with Elymas, struck him blind. We find once again that as Peter walked down the streets, his shadow falling on anybody that was sick or afflicted, they were healed immediately. I'm surprised that we don't have a sect called the Shadow Casters, running up and down, casting their shadows on the sick people to heal them. They did it here. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. What you going to do about it? Well, there it is. Well, Paul didn't do that, but Paul did take handkerchiefs and napkins and things to touch his body, and they'd take those and go everywhere, and anybody that touched that would be healed. I'll never forget when I got sick. I got an envelope from California, had something to open it, had a napkin. All you had to do is touch it and you'd be healed. Oh, my, I tell you, you get rid of those things. I tell you, Satan gets close enough and stays close enough without you reaching out and taking hold of him, playing with him, and cavorting around with him. You just let it be. But napkins touching the body of Paul healed everybody where they went. The Bible says, and healed them all. And everybody on whom the shadow of Peter fell was healed, all of them. Now, when I was interested in this thing and gave it a study, I attended services in Amy Semple, McPherson, Hutton, Ed Al Tabernacle, or Temple in Los Angeles. The Angelus Temple. Over 5,000. I saw. I can't go into detail. The things took place sometime when we have more time, or maybe we just give an entire service to the things I saw and felt that day. But on another day, in Lubbock, Texas, one of her first lieutenants was down there for a big healing meeting, and I went down there and stayed in the hotel for a day and night or so and attended those meetings to watch it. And you know of some that they had here. The City Auditorium, Warner Park, you know some of those big healing services. You remember the stretcher cases that lined the walls. The aisles full of people in wheelchairs. The only one they healed were the ones who walked across the platform and had something you couldn't prove they had it when they came across, and you couldn't prove they didn't have it when they got across. It was something like that. Amputated limbs, bald heads, dentures, fallen arches, they couldn't touch, they couldn't do a thing for. It had to be something that was invisible, indistinguishable, and could not be pinpointed. And I saw them at the city auditorium. I didn't see it, but I was told about it. Every stretcher case that lined the walls of that city auditorium, they took them back out and took them home without any hope. They didn't even attempt to heal them. At Warner Park, one of the greatest healers of all time, who has the greatest Hollywood television pseudo-religious program of all colors and everything else all mixed up, healed there, and the walls there were lined with these stretchers and wheelchairs and people being held in arms. He noticed the watch. I've got to close. I've got a meeting in Houston. I've got to get out of here now. I don't have time for all of these around here. And he started to leave, and someone whispered something in his ear, and he said, the offering's a little short. Pass the plates again. And they had time to pass the plates again, but they didn't have time to heal anybody else. I'm telling you what happened. But everyone on whom Peter's shadow fell was healed. Everyone who touched Paul's napkin or handkerchief, something was healed. Everyone who came to the Lord to be healed was healed. Now, the Lord confirmed the word of these by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, let me show you something. By them that heard him, we have some concluding hours or moments in this thing we call signs, wonders, and miracles. Number one, signs, wonders, and miracles were for the Jews. They were for the Jews. The Jew demands a sign. The just, the saved, the redeemed, those who believed on the Lord shall live by faith. Now, the gospel of the kingdom was preached to the nation of Israel. Now, I want to give you 2 points. Number one, when the offer of the gospel of the kingdom was withdrawn from Israel, signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased. Signs, wonders, and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit were the credentials to confirm the preaching of those preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It has never been associated with the gospel of grace. Now, God turned from Israel about 60 A.D. If you want the exact place in your Bible, you'll find it, Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. Acts 28:28, when God turned from the Jews to the Gentiles, signs and wonders ceased. Now, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned one place, and if you'll indulge me just a moment or two here, in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think you'll regret giving me a minute or two. Well, I understand you've had several minutes given back to you. And you owe me some time. Now, here in Acts, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Now, here is a place, this passage which I'm about to read, is where one word is translated 4 different ways. I'm going to translate it the same way all the time, that you can see the force of what God's saying. You know, lots of people don't think God knows what he's saying, and so they try to help him a little bit. They say, well, he said this, but he didn't mean that. But we do like he said. Charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall be done away. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and we had that not long ago, that which is perfect is the Word of God. And when the canon of the Scripture is completed, when the Bible is completed, You need no signs, wonders, or miracles. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will take of this and bear it home to your heart. I don't have to wave a rattlesnake with this hand and have a cup of cyanide in this, drinking it, to prove that I'm from God. I read you this word, and the Holy Spirit Himself will make you know that this is from God. Now, all right, let's go back up here. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's the same word, all four times there. Now, let's see what's going to be done away. Prophecy is going to be done away because God is going to complete. Everything God wants you to know is in here, so there's no need of prophecy to tell you what's going to happen. You don't need anything to tell you. God has everything in here He wants you to know. Yes, but if He has something more than in here, I want it. Well, you better get what He's got in here first. All right. Now, whether there be languages, things are not going to move as fast as you think. People are going to have time to study the languages and master the languages, and they can go and preach. So you're not going to have new tongues to go and proclaim the gospel. Because tongues in the Scripture, every time without exception, means a new language that's known, understood, and used by somebody somewhere in the world. All right. Now, where there be knowledge. Knowledge. Peter spoke here, Paul spoke there, James spoke here, and John spoke there. Well, I don't remember exactly what he said. Well, here's a man who has the gift of knowledge, and he remembers everything that was said, and he gives it to you. But when it's all written in the book, you don't need any such a man. You can read it here. So languages are not needed, prophecies are not needed, and the knowledge of this is not needed because it's all right here in this blessed book. Now, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Paul is comparing the days when God had to confirm His word with these signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul's comparing that to the kindergarten. And when I was a baby playing with blocks in the nursery, I was interested in signs and wonders and miracles. But now that I've grown up and become a man, I've left those things in the nursery. Well, some do, and some still take a rubber duck to the bathtub with them. They haven't gotten away from that. But Paul said, I have. I've left the rubber duck and all these other things in the nursery, and I'm through with them. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. There's that word again. I did away with childish things. I did away with childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. Now abide it. Paul's writing here about 59 or 60 A.D. Now, at this time in which I'm writing, there just remains three of these great gifts, signs, wonders, and miracles. There just remains three: faith, hope, and love. Faith's going to change the sight one day when we see the Lord face to face. I see Him by faith now, but one day I'm going to see Him, as people say, eyeball to eyeball. I'll see Him. Hope is going to change to glad fruition and things will be realized. But love will continue forever and ever. Now abide it, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Beloved, when God spoke through the prophets, there were signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm His word. When He spoke through His Son, there were signs, wonders, and miracles He spoke to confirm His word. When He spoke through those who heard Him, and John was the last one to write of those who heard Him. When He spoke through those who heard Him, it was accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles. And when He finished that, then we have this. And we need no signs, wonders, and miracles because the Holy Spirit of God will take of this and make it known to you. Now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause His face to shine upon thee, is my prayer in the name of our Father and His Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.